want to thank Colby so much for leading us in the good songs today as we worship our God in spirit and truth. After Jesus spoke several parables in Matthew chapter 13, he asked his disciples in verse 51, "Do you understand these things?" Then he said to them in verse 52, "Therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasures things new and old." Jesus is describing those who would preach the gospel, who would minister, they would be like a householder. They would bring out of the treasury things new and old. Some of our preaching is new, not to God, but to us. As we study, we learn, we grow, we know. We preach that. Other things are old that we've studied and learned long ago, and they serve as a refresher course. We bring out old and new things from God's Word. Last week, we talked about the two builders. To some, that may be old. To others, maybe new. But it's very important as we look at the things that Jesus has given to us, make application in our own lives. As we approach the year's end, it's important for us to also return to a very old subject that is at times also new, and that is the subject of repentance and remission of sins. As we've sung today about being a servant, it is through repentance that we can become equipped to be a servant of Christ. Because it is the subject, or the act rather, of repentance that rids our heart and breaks down within our hearts the idols that we have built. It allows us to cast them out. And as we prayed this morning, to recognize that there's only one true God, and that God is not you and me, nor the idols in which we may have created, but the true and living God who is in heaven. Jesus said here in the scripture reading that Ethan read that repentance and remission of sin should be preached to all the nations. That is something that we want to preach today. Is there in our place, is there as we wind down and reflect on the year, a time to repent? It is something that we should bring out throughout our lives, throughout our years, throughout our months. We should mourn in the sense that we're always subject to sin, and yet at the same time, we are disgusted with sin and want to serve God as a loyal servant to Him. As we look at the topic today, repentance and remission of sins, we want to work through this lesson with five questions to kind of serve as perhaps a refresher of old things, at the same time, perhaps new. You decide. But I want to ask, number one, what is repentance? What is it? Jesus answers for us the definition of repentance in the parable of the two sons, in which he spoke to the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 21. In verse 28, he asks this question, "But what do you think?" I like the way Jesus preached and taught others. He frequently used questions to garner a response. A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work in my vineyard." And he answered, "I will not." Kind of reminds you a little bit of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. Two sons. And here we have one of the sons very defiant, "I will not," not "excuse me," or "I have something else going on," not even cordial at all, it's simply and defiantly, "No, I will not." But then we read, afterward, underscore that word afterward, afterward he what? Regretted it and went. Then he came to the second son and said likewise, and he answered and said, "I go, sir," but he did not go. Then Jesus asked this question, "Which of the two did his father's will?" The response was the first. Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you." Here's the application of the Lord. "For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it," notice the word again, "you did not afterward relent and believe in him." The first son that is mentioned, "I will not," afterward regretted his response and went to do the duty of a servant to his father. Son, but a servant at the same time. Second son said, "I will, I'll do it." And he didn't go and he didn't do it. Jesus makes the application, you're like the second son. You say you will, you say you do, but you don't. And the harlots that you despise and the tax collectors that you hate, they heard John, they made the application, and no, I like the way it's translated, they relented and believed in him. What is repentance? Clearly, as has been expressed numerous times of old, it's a change of heart that leads to a change of action. Change is the key here. Notice again in verse 29, afterward he said, "I will not," but afterward what? He regretted it and went. He regretted change of heart and went. Change of action. John told the folks that they should bear fruits worthy of repentance. When the son said, "I will not," what's he bearing forth that follows? Fruit of change. Fruits of repentance. Job said in Job 42, verse 6, that "I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." There is definitely a change of heart that must go on. But what, you know, repentance is not, is sorrow alone. As we think of the example of Esau, the Holy Spirit takes us there in Hebrews chapter 12, when he brings forth the example of Esau, and I want you to appreciate two lests here. To what lest? In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, he tells us to pursue peace with all the people, or with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. You see those two lests there? Lest anyone fall short, lest any cause of trouble or root of bitterness causes trouble. And notice a third lest in verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. This is the example of Esau who did fall short. He is the one who allowed bitterness to grow within him, and he is the one who's profane. He did not repent. Keep reading. He sold his birthright for a morsel of food in verse 17, for you know, and there's that word afterward again, that afterward, that's after he sold it, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. Why was he rejected? The Bible says, for he found no place for repentance. Who found it? Esau found no place for repentance, though he sought it. It here is not referring to repentance. It's referring to the blessing that he would inherit. He sought that blessing diligently with what? Tears. Tears. Was he sorrowful that he goofed, that he made such a foolish and rotten decision? Absolutely. But he never repented of it. He never repented of it. He turned that into bitterness against Jacob. But it was Esau that sold it. It was Esau that agreed. But I want to you'd appreciate that it's not even godly sorrow. godly sorrow is distinguished from repentance in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm sorry, chapter 7. In verse 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 8, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. While godly sorrow leads to repentance, it proves that godly sorrow is not in and of itself repentance, but it also proves for repentance to occur that what must be there every single time. If it leads to repentance, godly sorrow must be there every single time. It can't exist without it. And so there must be godly sorrow, although that alone is not repentance. The passing of time is not repentance. In the last book of your Bible, in the second chapter of Revelation, there is a woman here identified as Jezebel. In chapter 2 and 21, the Lord says, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Like Esau, she found no place for repentance. Let us not be deceived, however, to think that the passing of time somehow wipes away our sins. That somehow as the years and days and months and time goes by, that somehow if we violated the law of God, that will then take those sins away. Time is used to repent. Time is used to show forth fruits worthy of repentance. But time alone is not repentance. For this woman to repent of her sexual immorality, what must she do? She must have godly sorrow that I violated God's law, that I have been living a sexual immoral life, and the things that she was teaching as well. And then what must she do? She must then bear fruit worthy of repentance, live a pure life. I have known Christians who, when they were not Christians, were living together in sin. When they started studying the Bible, separated. Then they were baptized. Then they were married. That's repentance. That's what that looks like in that case. A person who steals something must feel sorrow for what he has done, but that's not enough. He must return the property. Right? And we understand that for me to use bad language to repent of that is to feel crushed that I misrepresented God, that I spoke wrong. Any sins of the tongue, right? Time will not erase that. But what must I do? I must feel guilty and then what? I must feel sorrowful. There is an emotion that must be in play. And then I must turn. I must speak things that edify. Read Ephesians chapter 4. Him who stole, let him steal no longer, right? You speak corrupt words, do not do that, but speak what is edifying. These are all pictures of repentance here. Time alone does not make it pass. When we repent, what should follow? The fruits of righteousness. Repentance is not prayer. Although it's associated and connected with the act, repentance, by its true definition, is not prayer. When Simon the sorcerer, as he once was known, was practicing sorcery in Samaria, he had been converted by Philip and continued with Philip, but at the same time, he asked that he could purchase the Holy Spirit. Well, an apostle reprimanded him, telling him that his heart was not right in the sight of God. In verse 22 of Acts 8, repent therefore of this your wickedness and what? Pray. Repent and pray. Like repent and be baptized. Baptism is not the same as repentance. Prayer is not the same as repentance. But prayer would certainly be involved in his repentance. Repent and pray. What? If perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Lord, forgive me of my wicked thoughts. But then what must he do? Start thinking more in line with God, right? Repentance requires that. Simon said, pray to the Lord for me in verse 24 that none of these things of which you have spoken come home. That's already showing forth fruits of repentance. Well, who should repent? Well, the Bible answers that very explicitly in Acts 17, verse 30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere. All men everywhere. Matters not where we live, when we live. God commands us to repent. Over in 2 Peter chapter 3, and verse 9, the apostle there said, for the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. There's that time that he's allotting. Is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Who should come to repentance? The Bible says all should. All should. Are we in that verse? Yes, we are. Have we felt crushed by our sins? We should have. Have we repented and did what was right? We must. Why should one repent? Well, the very next verse answers that. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Why, Paul? Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. By the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all. All must repent. All can have assurance that there will be a judgment day by raising Jesus from the dead. Jesus is telling us, he's telling his disciples that repentance and remission of sins must be preached to all nations. It's important for us to continually to preach this message today. Why should one repent? Well, one should repent because judgment day is coming, but one should also repent because justified in the sight of God. If you walk back to that Luke chapter 15, Jesus was... And we did a lot of studies out of Luke chapter 15, but Jesus, you know, if you recall, had complaints against him in verse 2 because he receives sinners and eats with them. That was the charge that was leveled against him. And so he spoke this parable to them, which is itself three parts to this parable. The first is 100 sheep. And we read here that one of those 100 leaves and he goes out, the shepherd does, to goes out and looks for it, searches for it, verse 4, goes after the one which is lost until he finds it, puts it on his shoulders, verse 5, brings it home, rejoices with his friends and his neighbors, verse 7, I tell you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Now the scribes and the Pharisees didn't see that they needed to repent. But we can still walk away from verse 7, necessarily inferring that to repent, to truly repent, is to bring forth justification to our souls. And don't we want that? That's why I should repent. I should repent because I want to avoid and replace heaven's wrath with heaven's joy. You know, there in Luke chapter 15, keep your marker there, but first remember our Romans study. In Romans chapter 1, what is it that's revealed from heaven in verse 18? The Bible says there, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. In chapter 2 of Romans, in verse 2, but know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do not think this, O man, that you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God. You see, he doesn't have the heart of a servant. Verse 4, Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, but in accordance with your hardness of and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of righteous judgment of God. It makes no sense from heaven's point of view. Why would a sinner treasure up wrath for the day of wrath? We treasure up water for the drought. We don't treasure up water for a rainy day. And why would we treasure up wrath of all things, especially in the day of wrath? It's absurdity on steroids. And so replacing that wrath, heaven's wrath that is revealed, can be quenched through the death of Christ. Romans 5, verse 8, that God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from what? From wrath through him. Now in Luke chapter 15, we have now the 10. From the 100 to the 10, the woman has 10 silver coins. She loses one, lights the lamp, searches and sweeps carefully the entire house. She finally finds that, which makes her set complete. And we read Jesus saying, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. A sinner who repents no longer lives in wrath, but lives in mercy and grace, and to find the remission of sins. What do we mean when we say remission of sins? What do we mean by that? What does the Bible mean? That word remission, what does it mean? It means to release from bondage. A second definition associated with it is forgiveness, pardon, remission of the penalty. So the penalty is removed. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. Repentance and remission of sins. Well, repentance, if you walk over there to the book of Acts, has a sense in which God grants repentance. In chapter 5, verse 31, him, Peter says, God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior. Notice, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Who's giving repentance here? The Bible says God is giving it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 25, we read here in 2 Timothy 2:25, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Now listen to me. Does God, in a sense, give repentance? Does he grant repentance? That's what the Bible says. But the problem comes when we hijack that phrase and take it away from its context and take it away from the general teaching of repentance. Yes, repentance is given, and so yes, you can call it a gift of God. But Calvinists are dead wrong when they say you can't repent except God allows you to repent. Except God give you the gift of repentance. That's not what these verses are talking about. But it still begs the question, how does God give repentance? How does he grant repentance? Repentance is something that I must do. He commands all men everywhere to repent, but then if he doesn't give me the gift of repentance, I'm condemned. Does that make any sense? No, that makes a monster out of God. But it's something I must do, which means it's something I must commit to. I must choose. Except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Luke 13, 3. Well, how does he give this? How does he grant repentance? Well, what have we already seen? What is the precursor to repentance? 2 Corinthians 7, what was it? Godly sorrow, right? Godly sorrow. Well, how do I get godly sorrow? by learning the facts of Christ, by learning the gospel, by learning the reality of sin. And when I am told that heaven's message weighs on me now as an anvil, as a judgment hammer coming down on the life that I've lived, that it was my sins that took Jesus, the Son of God, to the cross, that it was my decisions and my immorality and my recklessness and my wickedness that took him there, what effect would that have on me? I hope godly sorrow. So godly sorrow, the precursor, God grants us repentance by giving us the knowledge of our sins, which brings forth sorrow, sadness, for the things that we've done, because now we're exposed as violators of the will of God. Number two, and by the way, when you look at that 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says to correct those who are in error, right? Well, how are they corrected? So for them to repent, they must be corrected. So God's granting repentance when he's granting correction, right? But number two, God gives us time to repent. We've seen that with Jezebel in Revelation 2. If God gives you the time and God gives you the message, then God gives you repentance that way. But it's your choice to take it. It's my choice to take it and to work with it. It's not God has decided before time began that Jennifer Slaw will in fact repent and go to heaven, and Stephen Wallace over here will not repent and he'll go to hell. That's not the way it works. Foreseeing certain things is not the same as controlling them. God is not the puppet master in heaven. Okay? He's not the puppet master. And so, remission of sins. Where is it found? It's found in Christ's blood. So we also have good news. The gospel brings sorrow, even as the letter to 2 Corinthians brought sorrow to them, not to be regretted, although we regret making people sorry. We don't like breaking hearts, but if it can mend a soul, it's important and it's needed. And so, there is some good news. Remember over there in Luke, if you go right to the beginning, and this is a text that people use this time of year because they think for some odd reason that December 25th is the Lord's birthday, and that for some odd reason, we are supposed to celebrate December 25th as his birthday, when in fact, nowhere in Scripture are we given information to do that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But notice here in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, when the angel came to these shepherds, he told them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Good tidings. What? There is born to you the Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. People want to focus on the baby Jesus. But Hebrews chapter 5, 8, and 9 tells us that he learned obedience and became perfected by the things which he suffered. The baby Jesus here was not yet perfected. That baby Jesus would eventually grow into a toddler. He would eventually take the form of a teenager. And he would eventually take the form of a young adult man. And then he would go out and he would preach and teach and perform miracles on others. And he was ultimately taken by lawless hands and crucified and put to death for sin. Our sins. And that's what brings me to Acts chapter 13, where in verse 31 we read about glad tidings. In verse 31 of Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13, verse 31, he was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you, verse 32, glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, and that he has raised up Jesus. The one who was put to death for our sins is also the one that was raised up to justify us from our sins. And as you keep going down the text, I'm going to give them the sure mercies of David. Skip down to verse 36. David had served his own generation, was buried, fell asleep, saw corruption. Verse 37, but whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. That's the glad tidings. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. If you want the forgiveness of sins, it must go through Christ, believing in him. Now, we've already got the definition of what Bible belief for the remission of sins is. To repent. Obviously, you believe that Jesus is Lord. You repent and are baptized for the remission of sins. What encourages my repentance? What is it that encourages me to repent? Well, it's the goodness of God, is it not? We read in Romans 2, verse 4, the goodness of God leads us to repentance. That's what it's supposed to do. It's also the reproving word that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Again, 2 Timothy also tells us about correcting those who are in error, right? So the reproving word. The consequences of Proverbs chapter 1, 20 through 23. You know, there are consequences of not repenting. And Proverbs 1 brings out some of that. It tells us God's position against those who refuse to repent. Notice in verse 20. I'm just going to read this and hit it quick. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice to the open square. She cries out in the chief concourses and openings of the gate in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse. Like Esau, no place for repentance. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel, you would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. You can continue reading it on your own, but that's what stands out to me as the biggest consequence of all. That if I shun God today and I die in that state, he will shun me in eternity. That there can be a time when we could cry out to him and he will not hear. And we don't want that. I don't want that. What encourages me to repent, the goodness of God, the reproving word, the consequences of no repentance? Having the humility of heart, even as we've sung about today in the Make Me a Servant song, having that humility. In Proverbs 13 and verse 18, we read, poverty and shame comes to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. In 15:31, the ear that hears the rebuke of life will abide with the wise or among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is instruction of wisdom, and before honor is what? What comes before honor? The Bible says humility. Humility. That's what comes before honor. And so having a humble heart is certainly key to ridding my heart of the idols that stand opposed to our one and true living God. Well, the final question, when should I repent? When should I repent? I want to impress upon you the urgency of repentance, the urgency that is associated with action, today's action. that it's not something to delay, that God is gracious in giving us time to repent of whatever sin it is, whether it's of the tongue or of the hands, of the feet, whatever we've used our instruments in a militant form against his word, we need to change from it. But we need to change when? Today. Do not let 2021 come in without the spirit of repentance being within you. To delay to repent is actually to test God with borrowed time. And that itself is a crime. Jesus spoke of when a person should repent. Remember? Afterward. After they heard it, they did not relent and believe. Repentance should come after the word reproves. When is that? Today. The Holy Spirit exhorts today. In the book of Hebrews, the 3rd chapter, there were some that were departing, and he brings up the example of their forefathers. How, as they were traveling toward the promised land, they were barred from entering into the promised land because of unbelief, and how they needed to repent urgently, fully repent today, and they put it off. They stayed in their rebellion. In verse 12, he makes the application, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But we exhort one another daily while it is called what? Today." That's the only day that we can really live in is today. You can't live yesterday. You can't live in the future because it's not guaranteed. You can only live in today because today is the present from God to live in. And so today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Notice that sin hardens. It says, just don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Put it off, put it off, put it off. And then as you keep putting it off, putting it off, putting it off, you become hardened and hardened and hardened to where it no longer affects you anymore. It says, don't let sin do that to you. We have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And then verse 15, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Remember when the apostles were preaching in Acts chapter 2, and these sinners asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? In verse 37, Peter told them what they should do in repenting and being baptized, and then he gave many other words, verse 40. He testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. What's the response? Verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word put it off for another week. Those who gladly received his word made an appointment. No. Those who gladly received his word were baptized, and when that day, the Bible says, that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, today is the day of salvation. So, repentance and remission of sins. Some things new, some things old. When old, they need to be reviewed and refreshed on our minds. My prayer is that this subject today, through these 5 questions, did that for us. If you're here and you're not a Christian, don't put it off. Satan would want nothing more for you to put it off. Where thousands walk to eternity with false doctrine, there are probably millions who go to eternity by just putting it off, putting it off, putting it off, never wanting to do what the Lord has asked them and commanded them, actually, to do. If you're subject to the invitation, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Are you willing to confess that and repent of your sins and be baptized today? Are you willing to do that? Maybe you have done that and you've walked away. We all have feet of clay. Someday I'm going to be planted 6 feet under. I'm not God. I can't walk on water. I can't even walk too well on the earth, right? But you know what? If I've sinned, what must I do? I must repent. Confess that to God. Pray to him. Build in my life fruits worthy of repentance. He's going to forgive, like the prodigal. The father didn't say, now remember yesterday, son, when you said this, remember the other year when you, the other day when you said that and you went over there and you did all this. No, he forgave him of that, restored it to him, the place of sonship. And that's the way the Lord is with us. If you're subject to the invitation, please come now as we stand and as we sing this song.
This world of sin, but there's only one.